Grace and mercy and peace to you from God our Father and from our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Again, just a short part of that reading from the Second Chronicles in the 18th chapter. Now, Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. And after some years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed an abundance of sheep and oxen for him and for the people who were with him, and induced him to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" And he answered him, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." So we pray, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, politics makes strange bedfellows. You've heard that saying, no doubt. And consider this moment in history that was captured in a picture back in 1945 that shows Roosevelt and Churchill as bedfellows with Joseph Stalin, of all people. The three of them sitting right there side by side. Now, ordinarily, you might think in these days that's surely AI, because they never would have had anything to do with Joseph Stalin, right? Except in the year 1945, these three leaders shared one common goal, and that was to finish off Hitler and rebuild Europe. Now, of course, when you get into bed with Joseph Stalin, you're going to have to make some compromises. In this case, the United States and Britain, in order to get what they wanted, had to give the Soviet satellite nations each their own separate vote in the United Nations, which otherwise Roosevelt and Churchill would never have agreed to, because that gives the Soviet Union a bigger voice and more power in the UN. But you see, that's what happens when you get into bed with the devil. You will be compromised. And so tonight, we read about King Jehoshaphat, the great, great, great grandson of King David, the son of King Asa that we read about last Wednesday. And we read that Jehoshaphat was one of the good guys. He was one of the good kings. It was said of him that he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. That's good. David was a man after God's own heart, after all. So he walked in the ways of David, not according to the practices of Israel. All kinds of terrible things were going on in the northern kingdom, but Jehoshaphat didn't walk in that way. And then we read how Jehoshaphat tore down the Asherahs and the high places of Canaanite pagan worship. And we also read in verse 6 of chapter 17 that Jehoshaphat's heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. So he's a good king, right? Now remember, at this time in history, Israel has been split into two kingdoms, right? So you have the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes that we call the kingdom of Israel, and then you have the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. And now here in our Lenten series, we are considering the good, or the, as my wife said, the good bad kings of Judah only. We are not considering any of the kings of the northern kingdom. None of them were regarded as good kings because, by definition, they ruled in Israel in rebellion against the throne of David, who was God's anointed and chosen. And you might also recall from last week that these two kingdoms were kind of in a perpetual state of Cold War, I guess you could say, not unlike the 45 years of Cold War between the United States and the Soviet Union, but Judah, being the stronger of the two kingdoms, was always able to hold Israel at bay. And now here comes Jehoshaphat, the new king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and he has an idea. There is a fairly new king in the northern kingdom of Israel. Been there a couple years on the throne. His name is Ahab. And perhaps there's an opportunity here. Maybe Jehoshaphat and Ahab can kind of thaw things out between these two kingdoms. Maybe their kingdoms can make love and not war, as they see, keep your friends close and keep your enemies closer, right? And so we read that Jehoshaphat made a marriage alliance with Ahab. And that's the way alliances were often made in the ancient world, when marriage members of the royal families married each other. The theory being that a king is not going to attack a family or a nation into which his son or his daughter might have married, and there will be peace between those kingdoms. And so Jehoshaphat made this marriage alliance with Ahab. And he gave his son Jehoram in marriage to Ahab's daughter Athaliah. Try to follow this. All right, now, and so we read some more of those details. We said we read that tonight. We said after some years, Jehoshaphat went down to Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed an abundance of sheep and oxen for him and for the people who were with him. Those animals were killed because it was party time. This was a royal love feast. And Ahab invited Jehoshaphat to come to Samaria, killed the very best of his herds, and it was party time. And Jehoshaphat is thinking to himself, well, this is going pretty well, you know? You know, maybe Judah and Israel can finally be on friendly terms. Maybe even the goal of reuniting all of the tribes of Israel under the throne of David is maybe attainable. So Jehoshaphat is all in on this alliance. And he even went so far as to say, I am as you are, and my people are as your people, and we will be with you in the war. And so Jehoshaphat was invited by Ahab to go up to the northern part in that war against Syria, as we read tonight. See, what Jehoshaphat didn't realize is that he had just been suckered. He's been very naive through this whole thing. Ahab is not the least bit interested in a long-term peace with Judah or reuniting the tribes of Israel, at least not under the throne of David. Ahab is using Jehoshaphat just to help him in his war against Syria. What Ahab needs from Jehoshaphat is more soldiers for his war. And yet there's also a more sinister thing going on here in the mind of Ahab. You see, Jehoshaphat didn't know it, but by getting into bed with Ahab, and maybe this is where the jumping Jehoshaphat comes into. We'll say he jumped into bed with Ahab, okay? By jumping into bed with Ahab, he may as well have made an alliance with the devil himself. We are talking here about Ahab, perhaps one of the most famously wicked kings in the history of Israel, whose wife is, if possible, even more wicked than he. Remember Jezebel, the name that just sends chills up and down your spine? Ahab and Jezebel were worshipers of idols. They built their places, their high places of worship, and encouraged the Israelites to worship the Baals and the Asherahs. They were in open rebellion against God. Remember, they were the ones who were trying to kill God's prophet Elijah. And it was Ahab and Jezebel who plotted to kill Naboth just to get his vineyard. Remember that? Sat some people down on either side of Naboth, and they lied about him, and they ended up stoning Naboth so that the king could have his vineyard. These people are evil personified. And now Jehoshaphat has just jumped in bed with them. The marriage of Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, to Ahab's daughter, Athaliah, is going to have terrible ramifications for Judah. First of all, it puts Athaliah in a position where one day she could well seize the throne of Judah, the throne of David. But here's the kicker. Well, Jehoshaphat is naively thinking to himself that unity under David's throne might be possible via this alliance. Ahab is thinking to himself about unity under his throne via murder. Remember, we've made an alliance, right? My people are as your people. We are with you in the war. And so off to war they go, these two kings with their combined armies. Ahab, very smartly, disguises himself as an ordinary soldier so as not to draw attention to him. But to Jehoshaphat, he plays on with pride. He says, "You dress as the king. How flattering. Oh, I can be the king on the battlefield, huh?" Ahab says, "Where are your robes?" Of course, wearing robes, the robes of the king on the battlefield puts a big old target on you, doesn't it? And Ahab is thinking, "This will be the death of Jehoshaphat. Then he will be out of the way, and then I will be the king, and I can reunite the king, the tribes of Israel under my throne, under my rule." You know, with an ally like that, who needs enemies, right? But this is what happens when you jump into bed with the devil. In the end, the plot did not work. And we read tonight that it was Jehoshaphat who returned safely from that battle. However, the damage was already done. The Davidic dynasty, the Davidic line of kings, is now corrupted and contaminated by this marriage alliance of Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram and Ahab's daughter Athaliah. And it's going to be a terrible cost for Judah. For one thing, first thing Athaliah does is to drag her husband Jehoram into idolatry, just like King Solomon's wives dragged him down into idolatry. This is why the word of God says you should not be unequally yoked in marriage to an unbeliever because of what they might do to you spiritually. So Athaliah drags her husband down into idolatry so that by the time Jehoram ascends to the throne of David, we read that he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, not in the ways of David, but in the ways of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done. Not a good sign for Judah. And then, not too much later, Jehoram dies of this terrible bowel disease, and Athaliah seizes the throne of David. And in an attempt to maintain her hold on the throne, she tries to destroy David's dynasty by killing all of the princes that are the rightful heirs to David's throne. In other words, she kills her own grandsons in order to protect the throne. And she almost succeeded in destroying David's dynasty, almost succeeded, but for the intervention of God. As Athaliah was killing off all of her grandsons, the rightful heirs to David's throne, God preserved one single solitary boy by the name of Joash, about whom we will read next week. But that's how close it came. That's how close Athaliah came to destroying the dynasty of David. This is what happens when you jump into bed with the devil. But thankfully, we read in 2 Chronicles 21, the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and the dynasty was spared, but barely. So Jehoshaphat, overall, is regarded as a good king. By the way, he did repent of having made this alliance with Ahab, but like every earthly king or prince, he was a letdown, and the damage was done. Idolatry took hold in the kingdom of Judah, and it would take the Babylonian captivity to knock it out of them. Just another letdown, this king. We need a better king, don't we? A king who will not be lured away, a king whose only will is to please God, whose only alliance is with his people. We need the Son of David, the Son of Jehoshaphat, King Jesus, who was uncompromising in his love for us. He refused to bow down and to worship the devil, refused to jump into bed with the devil to gain the kingdoms of the world. King Jesus was not deceived by flattery, but he taught faithfully the word of God at any cost. King Jesus went alone to the cross. Nobody was allied with him, but he went lonely to the cross rather than abandon the mission of our salvation. King Jesus, whose blood washes away the scarlet stain of all of those times we've gotten into bed with the devil. King Jesus, whose righteousness covers us and makes us as white and clean as the pure driven snow. He did more than stand by us when we were faithless. He chose us despite our faithlessness and our sins. And he says to us, as you are, I am. I will be with you in the war. Not only will I be with you in the war, I will fight that war for you. And you will be my people. And he forged that alliance with us that cannot be broken. And you know, you think about it, for Jesus, we are strange bedfellows, aren't we? We are sinful people. He is pure. We are of earth. He is of heaven. We are constantly pursuing other gods, fascinated by their seductive promises. He pursued only the will of his Father all the way to the cross to give us the certain promise of salvation. We prove ourselves over and over and over again to be so easily duped by the lies of the devil. But Jesus devoted his whole heart to being the sacrifice that atones for the sins of the world and brings us back to him. It is said that politics is the art of compromise. And that is true of much of life, too. There's so much that can be compromised, and yet some things must never be compromised. Unfortunately, we do compromise those things we ought not. We compromise our souls, we compromise our faith, our integrity as the people of God, whenever we jump into bed with the devil, holding on to a grudge rather than forgiving someone, putting pleasure above worship, rumor mongering instead of defending our neighbor, hurting someone instead of helping them, more in love with money or with family or leisure than we are with God. Jumping Jehoshaphat, that's us. But for our king, there was no such compromise, no alliance with the devil, no split allegiances. Instead, he got into bed with us, his unworthy bride, and he went to the cross to be our faithful husband who loves us and cherishes us above all. Jesus was all in for you, and that's what we're going to celebrate this Lent. And for this, we offer King Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of Jehoshaphat, our hearts and our minds, our schedules, our wallets. We are all in for him in faith and in worship and in service. And so may God strengthen you. May God strengthen all of us with wholehearted devotion that does not compromise, that does not make alliances with the devil, but is allied always and only with Jesus Christ. All hail, Lord Jesus, Son of David, Son of Jehoshaphat, our better King, our Savior King. He never lets us down. In Jesus' name, amen.